So Greg, we all know Greg. Greg often sends me texts and about these articles on India, and it's sort of political and economic state. And he'll say, "Hey, what do you think about it?" So if he texts me, right, I'll immediately Google it, think of something, like find something really smart, copy paste, send. Not my own opinion. And then there are times he'll ask me face to face, "What do you think about this new Indian policy or this economical thing that's happened?" And I'll say, I'll make something up because I have to sound really smart, because he just reads the New York Times ever so often, and I not so much. Now, I have to say something to own this Indian politics and own the Indian economics, because, well, that's where I'm from. But truth be told, okay, and you all know this, Greg will not, I don't know much about the Indian political or economic landscape. And I feel at times, well, how can I speak about something that I'm supposed to know about, but I don't have all the answers to? How can I speak about something like that? Now, we as Christians sometimes feel the same way. How can I share my faith? How can I talk about the gospel with others when I'm supposed to own it, but I don't know much about it? When I don't have all the answers, when I myself doubt. And in our gospel today, the Jewish people that are following Jesus have a similar question. How can I be a disciple when you're telling me that my righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? I don't know that much. How can I be a good disciple? Now, there are three statements that Jesus tells those that are following him. One, you are the salt of the earth. Two, you are the light of the world. And finally, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes or Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Now, the first two "you are" statements, salt and light, are identity markers, which Jesus tells the people, this is who you are. And the last statement, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and of the Pharisees, is Jesus calling the disciples, calling his followers to somebody that he wants them to become. Identity markers, who you are and who I'm calling you to become. And I believe by following what Jesus intends to say, we can become, as Christians, more comfortable with sharing the gospel with others. But we have to keep this in mind. Jesus' ministry was primarily to the Jews, to the people of Israel. So our understanding of this passage has to come from a historical understanding of how God addressed the Jews. We can't just take this and put it in our context. So, let's begin with salt. You are the salt of the earth. In what way do the Jewish hearers, the people, hear and understand this statement when God calls them the salt of the earth? Okay. So in the Old Testament, in the temple sacrificial system, anytime a person offered a sacrifice to God, you know, a grain offering, an offering of meat or vegetables, in the book, in the Old Testament, it says you have to season it with salt, because that seasoning of salt is a covenant between you and me. A covenant of salt. Now, a covenant is a promise. It's a permanent bond. And a covenant of salt was an ancient practice of sealing a promise between two parties. Now, at this time, I need two volunteers. Oh. Perfect, thank you. Charlie? So, come up here. You'll be standing right here. So, take out what is in the pouch. Okay, they have two salt packages.
safely put it on your palm and open it up. So you don't want the salt to spill, because then my metaphor will be gone. All right, Charlie, you ready? Okay, take a pinch of salt from your salt thing, and now put it into the other person's salt. This is a covenant of salt. And it says, unless a person is able to take the salt back from the other person's pouch, the promise cannot be broken. Thank you.
And it's usually put in a pouch like this and sealed. Now, a covenant of salt has been made. And the Greeks had a saying, trespass not the salt and the table, which means don't break the promise. There's an ancient Arab saying, there's salt between us. There is a promise between us, something unbreakable. And there's a modern Persian saying, namak haram, which means disloyal or ungrateful. But the literal translation is untrue to salt. It's a promise, a covenant. And so because of the covenant of salt between the people of Israel and God, they were considered the salt of the earth, because the people of Israel were the only people in all the world that God made a covenant of salt with. Therefore, they were the salt of the earth. And their role was to represent and be witnesses to the one true God in all the world. Now, here's what's interesting. Nations in ancient world were never the people that were called to represent God. There's always a person within a nation. The priest represented God, or the king represented God, but not the entire nation. However, with the people of Israel, God calls them in the book of Exodus to be a nation of priests, which means that every Jew, every person in Israel is called to represent Jesus. So when Jesus tells the Jews, you are the salt of the earth, he's actually reminding them that they are a nation of priests whose saltiness is to be the ambassadors of God in this world, to be representatives of God in this world. Now, has anyone ever bitten into stale bread? Right? It looks like bread. Sometimes it even smells like bread. You take a bite of it, and it's like cardboard. It's breadiness. Its essence is gone. We throw it out. Just so, Jesus says, with the people of Israel. You can look like a nation of priests. You can even smell like a nation of priests following all the laws. But if you're lacking the essence of what it means to be a priestly nation, then you're like stale bread. You're like saltless salt. Good for nothing, only be trampled on the ground. So, the question is this. What is the essence of being God's priestly nation? The answer is righteousness. The essence of a priestly people is righteousness. And righteousness means this. To be in a right orientation towards God. So let me explain with an analogy. This is a mirror. I thought I had a bigger mirror at home. I do not. This is a mirror. It's the dentist's teeth thing. All right? We all see it. Okay. When a mirror is oriented towards the light, as you can see, I have light here. Okay? Big laser. So if the mirror is oriented towards the light, it will reflect the light. Where is it?
It's behind the store.
Perfect. It reflects the light. But if the mirror is oriented away from the light, it doesn't reflect it anymore. Okay. Just so, to be righteous means to be in a right orientation towards God so as to reflect God's righteousness to the people in this world. So here, now where is it? Is it somewhere pointing at someone? Oh, see, at the people of God. The righteousness of God is the light and it points to the people of God. Righteousness is the right orientation towards the light so as to reflect it to the people of God. Lovely example, isn't it? Thought of it myself. Now, that's the reason the second you are statement is about light. If you have a right relationship, a right orientation towards God, then you are the light of the world. You reflect God's holiness, His glory, His love, and His goodness towards the world. The salt covenant was made with Israel. Now a promise is made to all people, to you and to I, that because of our faith in Jesus, the Bible says, we will be called sons and daughters of light. It means that we are now called to be reflectors of God, to be His priests in this present world, to represent Him. Just like the nation of Israel, we are to make known who God is in this world. And no one, the Bible says, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light, it's almost like a commandment, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. And here's the big mic drop, right? And give glory to your Father in heaven. Which means, unless this light is constantly pointing and reflecting in good works, you're not actually giving glory to God. We can do good things, but not all Christians, not all people reflect God's goodness to the world in the good that they do. Now here's the end of my sermon. When Jesus says, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the priests and scribes, He isn't talking about knowing God more intellectually or theologically or doing greater good in this world. He's talking about the right orientation towards God. Where are you facing? Or who are you facing? In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus sends out 72 disciples. Not after years and years of seminary education. He sends them out in less than a year. He says, go. Go minister. Cast out demons. Tell everybody about the good news. We Christians have this model. You have to be spiritually mature before doing ministry. But the gospel teaches us a different model. Jesus teaches us a different model. You gain your spiritual maturity through doing ministry. We are called, we are said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt. And as long as our orientation is towards God, reflecting who Jesus is, we're doing good ministry. That means sharing our faith just because we know Jesus. That means doing good in this world to the glory of God because we know Jesus. As long as we're facing God, we face this world in right orientation, we can comfortably share the gospel. That ends my sermon this morning. And as always, that I've begun now, do we have any questions?